Thank you for this morning and thank you for worship. Lord, even though it's all about you and we do it for you, there's always the blessing that comes back on us as we worship you. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and that's all about you. But as we study it, as we assimilate it, as it becomes part of us, there is massive blessing that comes into our lives. And God, I ask that you would come right now and open your word up to each one of us. Let our hearts be filled with the truths that you share, and let us continue to become like you. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. Amen. So again, I'm going through the book of Matthew this year, and then we're going on from there. But I mentioned earlier that Matthew laid it out in a lot of ways, like the Old Testament. Like there's five main sections, just like the five books of the law. And it's not exact. It's just that understanding and that idea. And we're in the third section. And Jesus, each section, he kind of lays out narrative or action sequences of Jesus, and then a teaching segment from Jesus. And this is the teaching segment in the third main section. So chapter 11 and 12, it was more action, and that action was more like some miracles, raise the dead, heal the sick, rebuke the Pharisees. And so this week is a teaching section, and let me just tell you up front, there's 58 verses, and I am going to try to just do the whole chapter. And you could easily take a year on just this chapter. Many preachers have, because there's seven main parables in Matthew 13. And those parables can be like dissected and spun out in a thousand different ways. And you can really get a lot out of it. But I want to give you more of a general understanding of parables, and then you can let them soak into you, because you can't really just hear it and boom, you're an expert. But this is one of those things that I think you need to stare at and take time with. A parable comes from two Greek words, para and, you know, able. Yeah, no. It's balo or something, but it means to come alongside of, to come alongside of. And so the idea with a parable is that you take a known truth and then you come alongside of it with an understanding or another truth that ties in with that. I think the common way you hear it often said is that a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And it's one of those things that I think as a new Christian, I was like, wow, these are interesting. I don't get it. Next chapter. You know, like, move along. Who understands this? And although it's funny, because at the end of this chapter, Jesus says to the disciples, so do you understand all this? And they're like, oh, yeah. And you're like, no, you didn't. Liars. You can't. But maybe they were smarter than us, because they come from an era where oral teaching was more understood and processed, but I think most people don't get it. But you can't ignore it, because over a third of Jesus' teaching is parables. So if you go, well, I'm not really into parables, now you've just cut off a third of Jesus' teaching. And that wouldn't be smart in any way, right? And so there's a few things I want you to understand as we get into it, is that parables aren't meant to be doctrine. They're not put in there as doctrine, but they're illustrations of a spiritual truth. And so for me, you know, starting out as a new Christian, I come from an accounting lawyer kind of thinking, and so I want every word to be explosive revelation, boom, shaka. And over time, it's not a compromise, it's a growing up. I realize that not every word is meant to be boom, shakalaka, revelation. Because when you start doing that, you get weird doctrines that start to get invented. But instead, you have to take every parable in the context of how it's given. And so they relate back to something that's going on, some teaching or some point that's happening, and then he gives a parable. And so every time you can't take it and go, oh, okay, I understand now, we're wheat. We're wheat. And bad people are tares. So we're wheat. And so then we start like, I'm gonna dress like wheat. And then we're like, wait, okay, I'm wheat, you know? And you can get just weird in seconds. And I'm sure there's gluten-free ramifications to all these as well. And we'll get to that. But a parable has, in general, one main point. That's how it's used in language. It's a literary understanding that when you give a parable, it wasn't meant to take every word and then have a new point off of it, which is how we think. Oftentimes, if you're a student of the Bible and you love to study the Bible, you're like, oh, is. Okay, what does he mean by is? And you can get a lot out of that, but you could also end up to be Bill Clinton if you get weird about it, you know? Where you're defining things in a weird way in order to make it say whatever you want. It's best to understand, here's the context, what's the main point? What's the main point that's being said? Now, there's going to be secondary points that you'll gain from it, but they should relate back to the main point. But anything can be encouraging, you know? Like, I can talk about this tree falling, and it was just a testimony that God ministered to me, but then you could all of a sudden start getting insight and things from it that encourage you, but you don't want to, like, build your doctrine based on it. Or you can get, like I've said already many times, weird. And I don't want ever that to be our teaching or that to be the way you're living your life. Now, it's also interesting as you study these parables. I've read bunches and bunches of commentaries, and as I study it and go through, I like to see what other people are saying, and I find that they're often interpreted based on what your doctrine is. And so if someone has a more Calvinist view of life, they see judgment, destruction, and corruption in many of the parables in today's chapter. Those that have more of a victorious view of the end times see only victory and life in there. I'm going to try to give you both sides so that you can process it, but I think it's interesting how we tend to use our grid to define things as it comes into your grid, right? And that's why we're trying to go slowly and give you maybe a more biblical grid so that you don't get hung up on tangents and miss the big picture. Like I mentioned last week, right? The Pharisees got so hung up on the details that, and so strung out about the letter of the law that they missed the whole spirit of the law. And even like in society, you can see that. And, you know, this whole debate right now with the migrants and children being separated from their families and all that. You know, everybody comes at it from a different way of looking at it. And oftentimes, when it's confusion on both parties in political things, it's probably they're both wrong and there's a better compromise that we can all come to. And so I think the Word of God sometimes is like that, that it's good to hear from all sides and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and then you begin to make some sense of it. But anyway, that being said, let me keep going a little bit with this. Jesus is coming back now from kind of smacking the Pharisees. Last week was like a spanking chapter where the Pharisees were giving him a hard time. And so as we come into the parables, remember how we ended last week? They were saying, you are doing this stuff by the power of Beelzebul, the Lord of dung, the Lord of the flies. And so now Jesus is kind of like, oh, okay, I'm going to give you some parables. So the context, if you think about it, and almost every parable relates back to either a criticism or some problem that's being encountered. It's not 100% as far as I can tell, but as I'm looking at them all, studying them, you can really see it, that most of the time a parable is an interesting way to speak the truth to people that are giving you a hard time and kind of hit them right between the eyes so that maybe they don't get it. They're not really sure what just happened, but they know you just hit them with something. Okay? And so when Jesus is getting up to teach here, let me get into the scripture just a little bit before I just keep preaching so that you know I'm actually using the Bible. Let's go to Matthew 13, verse 1. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. He's just chilling. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. So, we've gone from him ministering in the synagogues and ministering in homes and doing the sermon up on the mount. Now, again, he's coming to the public, and this is beach ministry. I love this verse. When I was in college, I went and did a couple times at Daytona Beach outreaches during spring break. And so this is always a verse I love. You know, this is a beach project, beach ministry. He's getting out there, he's sitting by the sea, and he goes up on the boat to preach. Now, one was to keep from getting crushed, and secondly, probably there's acoustics. You know, if you've ever shouted over the water, you can hear a long ways. Like, if you're in the Boundary Waters, you shout across the lake, you can hear it on the other side. You know, your voice really carries across the lake. So it's probably an acoustic wisdom of Jesus' part, and he goes out there to preach, and he's preaching to the multitudes. Now, I think those that knew him already had the grid that Jesus is Lord. This is a new kingdom. This is what's happening now. And so the parables made more sense to them because they're like, all right, he is the new Moses. This is the new covenant. This is the new thing that's happening. I get it, what he's saying. But those that didn't have that grid were like, what is he saying? We don't get it. And you'll see that he even explains things to his disciples. They're like, wait, tell us again, what does that mean? And a couple of the seven actually have descriptions from Jesus where he tells us, here's what I mean. Okay? And so, I like this. Warren Wiersbe, old pastor that's written like 1,000 books. I mean, he's got so many books out. But he said this. He said that parables are both mirrors and windows. They're mirrors that help show us our true self. But they're windows that we can look through to help us understand life, help us understand the kingdom of God, help us understand how to live outside of ourselves. So when you hear a parable, the best thing to do is first look at yourself. Where am I at? How am I doing? Where do I fit? What does this say about me? And then understand that this is showing you a principle that you can apply outside of yourself. But they're mirrors and windows, but they're not foundation stones. You don't build your life on the illustration because it's not going to follow through in every point. Okay. I think I've said that. Check. Got it. So let's keep going here. Verse 3, he gives the first parable, and this is probably the most well-known. It's shared in the other Gospels. But he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and the thorns came up because they had no root, they withered away. Excuse me. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we hear this one, and I've seen it used a lot of different ways, but the basic point is that the word is the same. The truth is the same. What's going out is the same each time. It's not like a powerful word was spoken here and it did great things and a bad word was spoken here. No, the word is consistent. The difference is the soil. Okay? And so there's four examples and the soil is what changes. Now, we get his explanation later, but I'll tell you in advance because you already know, but but that he's talking about hearts. He's talking about lives. And that, you know, that as people hear the word, there are some that are like, you know, the rocky ground or the hard path. You know, that path that's been trampled, and it becomes just like hard as a rock. Man, if you've ever been in an area that's more dry, you know, I saw it a lot when we were driving through the Route 66 and through some of the ghost towns. When there's no water, that ground becomes hard. And then if it becomes the area where you walk, like we were walking on this ground, the path that you have to walk about maybe a quarter mile from the road to the Cadillac, you know, the Cadillac Ranch, where they put, 10 Cadillacs buried into the ground, and then people go out and spray paint it. Well, it's already a dry area to begin with, and then where the thousands of people are walking on that, it is rock hard. So if you were to just, you know, as you go out and sprinkle your seed, they would either take it by hand and throw it, or they might tie a bag to an animal and poke a hole in it, and then he'd just walk along and seeds would fly out. But if that goes over a hard path, it's not going to get anywhere. It just sits on the path, and then the birds come and chow it. That's why they tell you when you're planting grass seed or when you're doing fertilizer, do it when the grass is damp so that then it sticks. It sticks to the weeds so they die. It'll bury in a little bit so that it isn't just instantly chowed. And so on the hard path, it gets chowed. And so, you know, a lot of times when we're preaching open air, etc., people are hearing it, they're walking by, they're just rock hard, they don't hear anything, they don't know what's going on, that word is not going into them in any way. The second group is on the rocky soil, and the rock, in Israel, it is way rockier than you expect when you get there, but the idea is if you've ever done rock climbing, you'll see the trees are growing on rocks, and you're like, how is this even possible? Well, they'll like send their roots out for like ever to make it happen. But otherwise, there's like half an inch of dirt on top of the rock. It's just blown up there. And something can grow, but the second the sun comes out, it gets burned up. It can't withstand it. And I think in many ways, you might liken that to people that came to like a crusade meeting, got all stirred up, felt the power, prayed a little prayer, but nothing comes of it. Now, because we like inflating our statistics, everyone goes, oh, they're good. Yeah, they prayed a little prayer, they're fine. There's nothing in Scripture that says they're fine. This would be more accurate. Probably not. You know, you have to keep living for God. You can't just die and everything's cool. You got to keep going. And so the third group is the group where it was dumped in the area of thorns. And you know, if you've seen some of those fields that were, they say wisdom is to let them lie fallow, but some of them then will spring up, they'll have like, it'll just be full of those purple thorn flowers, etc., whole fields of it, you know, and Roundup is one way people deal with it. But the other is that you plow it. And as you plow it, you tear up all those roots, and it's destroyed, and then when you plant in it, the weeds actually become fertilizer for what you're planting. But if instead of like plowing it up and you just chuck them in there, it'll grow for a little while, but the weeds are still so intense that they'll just consume it, take it out. Jesus explains that it's the cares of this life that will spring up and begin to crowd out your love for God and your life in God. And that's the one probably for us that are attending a church and being a part of that we want to continue to fight against. Recognizing that the cares of this life, jobs, tree branches, you know, my lawnmower's dead, you know, those kind of things. I have two though. And every year I retune them, repair them, bring them in. They're just, you know, just like we always call it the cars of this life instead of the cares, you know, of this life. The cars of this life can really crowd out your faith. It's the truth. Those things can start to get you. Bob Dylan did a song years ago called Everything is Broken. And, you know, people took it as like a prophetic statement, and I think there is probably some prophetic statement to it, but I took it as just a father lamenting the reality that everything is broken. You know, he's got five kids. It's like just everything is broken. And you can finally get to that point where you're just like, ah, I can't take it anymore. And so we have to war so that that doesn't become the focus of our lives, but that we keep seeking God, that our relationship with Him is on fire, and we don't let the things of this world crowd those out. You know, like the old faith teaching, if the devil can't steal your joy, he can't win. And I remember as a new Christian, I mentioned this one time, I was pastoring, living in Minneapolis, but pastoring a little fellowship in Menominee. And we had a guest speaker, a big shot, big national guy came in, and he agreed to come to my little fellowship. We had about 40 people in Menominee. So I'm driving him, and we got our fancy suits on, and I'm driving him from Minneapolis to Menominee. And we stopped real quick at McDonald's to get him something to eat before he had to preach. And then when we come out from the McDonald's, I have like a just flat, dead tire, gone. And so it's raining, we're in suits, we got a flat tire, he's speaking in minutes, and it was so great. I'm like, well, we're not gonna let the devil steal our joy, and he was the same, even more. He's like, that's right, brother! And so we're cranking the lug wrench, we get that thing off, we're out there, these two guys in the rain in our suits, getting it done, we cranked it up, we're high-fiving, bam, everything, we won! We won! Now you can instead get angry, kick the tire, now your toe's bruised, you know, that didn't get you anywhere, then you're frustrated, then you break off a lug nut, and then you bend this, and everything can go batty fast. But you gotta learn, you gotta keep fighting, living for God, hanging on to God, you'll win the victory, even in the midst of trials. Life then doesn't crowd out the real life that's in you. Right? I know, Christianity 101, but it's amazing, as simple as it is, it's still our daily battle, isn't it? And so it's not like, oh, I learned that a long time ago, I got it. You better keep deleting those weeds. Keep fighting the fight. Keep battling. You know, there is no discharge in a time of war. That's Ecclesiastes 8:8. You don't get to just say, well, I'm chilling now, I shouldn't have any problems. That is when the devil will strike, guarantee you. I'm amazed how many people, they have struggles on their honeymoon. They're like, this is our honeymoon. Well, I've waited all my life. Everything's going to be beautiful. Ah. No, the devil knows that you're not thinking. You're more focused on other intimacy than you are on intimacy with God. And all of a sudden, he's like, pam, 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 how about that? And then you call me up. Why is this happening? Because there is no discharge in a time of war. You gotta keep fighting. You gotta keep battling. You gotta keep pressing in. Amen. Preach. So, you know, this is an agrarian society that he's ministering to. They're mainly farmers and herders. And so these guys would have clicked with Jesus. They're hearing it. The Pharisees, you know, they're all hoity-toity, sitting in their, you know, in their high place, you know, reading the word, drinking tea, you know. This is going to be more confusing for them, but the rank and file people that are following Jesus, they're like, we get it. We get it. We need to be good soil. We need to let that word grow in us. Oh, awesome word. But you know, as you start sharing it, then the Pharisees and the religious people and the legalists, they're like, well, what do you mean exactly? It's kind of interesting. I'm not an expert in agrarian society and the yields of crops at the time, but I did some research, and the average yield is 10 times in that region, 10 times of what you plant. You plant 100 seeds, you get 1,000. You know, the fruit is 10 times what you plant. But he's saying you'll get 30, 60, or even 100. 100 would be like pretty much max, they said, of what people would attain. And that's one of the benefits as you trust God. We've seen that, like Israel, parts of Israel where they're believing God, trusting God, their growth is explosive in their crops, etc. One of the videos we showed of transformation talked about Guatemala, as over half the nation has become spirit-filled radical Christians, maybe 70% plus, and they were showing how some cities were growing like, you know, carrots that were like this big. You know, where God just begins to bless everything you do. I've talked about a friend of mine who is a pig farmer in Nebraska. And he was telling me at the time, and my numbers might be off on the regular, but he said it's like, you know, 3 to 6 pigs per litter. He was averaging 13. And so his pigs were breeding. He was laying hands on his pigs and praying and claiming and believing. And so he's just multiplying. No one could understand what was going on. And he had this massive farm. And he said, I'm just believing God. I lay hands on him. I'm believing God for prosperity, for multiplication. And that's what we got to believe for in our lives, in our ministries, in our work, etc. You want to claim that and believe God. But it starts with you being good soil. Good soil. You receive it. You gotta get the weeds out. If you have hard ground in your life, you know, plow it up. Plow it up. But now Jesus is talking to, remember, all these people that just said, you're the devil himself, you know? And he's like, I'm just giving out the word. Some are hard ground that don't get it at all. Some say, oh yeah, that sounds good, but they're not really following after me. Some of you have bought into it, but you're not ready to delete the things of this world. And if you're not, it's going to come back and crush what you have in me. And then some of you are good soil. You're going to keep growing. You're going to keep going. And so going on, verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now this is a more intense answer than we would maybe want to give. But he's Jesus. So he gets to say these intense things, and too bad. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 6, 9 and 10. He says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the hearts of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So he's saying, if your heart's open, you'll get it. You'll see it, you'll hear it. So it's not like I'm purposely trying to confuse them so that they'll never understand, but he's like, I'm laying it out like this. If your heart is open, you'll get it. If your heart's not, these are confusing, and you're not going to get it at all. And but he says in verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So you can see there's like a few things he's saying. One is that he's wanting to teach his disciples. He's using these parables to help them understand the kingdom. But secondly, he's hiding the truth from the hard-hearted Pharisees. He's like, if your heart's so hard, then too bad. You're not going to get it. And then lastly, it's like he's fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah said he's going to teach in prophecies, and here I think it's Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 2. Asaph is writing, and this is a verse that comes up coming up in our chapter here. But this is what he wrote even back then. He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us." Jesus is taking it now to a new place where he's giving them insight that wasn't understood from the Old Testament. You have to have a heart that understands this new kingdom. And so, keep going. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. So they're like, okay, why are you talking in parables? And then he's like, all right, let me explain it. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. When there's any persecution, right? Any kind of hardship. That's why I was saying earlier, even summer is like he's saying, the sun rises and begins to scorch it. Well, we have to be careful that in the good times, we don't forget about God. Right? Gotta be careful. Keep fighting. Keep battling. And then he says, verse 22, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And boy, that is American Christianity, I think, more than anything. We have to defeat that. You know, the best way to defeat that is to give. Just give. Trust God. And give, and it will be given unto you. And he says, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, one of the things I think is very interesting is that Jesus isn't saying you have to instantly understand. He's saying if your heart is open, you'll ask. You'll seek, you'll knock, right? And it will be open to you. And so the disciples are like right there, they're like, this is so awesome, what does it mean? But you know, if you're hard-hearted, you're like, whatever, I get it, I probably understand, I don't care, whatever. No, that's where you don't. You have to be willing. It doesn't mean just ask necessarily your pastors. It doesn't mean that you have to go to a commentary, although those are all helpful. But even that you ask God, Lord, teach this to me. Help me to understand. You know, I want to know what you're trying to say here. And if your heart is like that, you'll get it. It'll come alive to you. All right, I'm going to keep going because we got six more. Matthew 13:24. Jesus presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, in the first one we read, the seed was the word of God. But now in this parable, he's shifting it. The seed is actually people. Okay? So stick with me. He says he sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. All right, basic idea here is that we're the people that are being sown. We're being sown into the world. And some people are receiving the word, and they're literally living for God. They're wheat, they're fruit, they're good fruit. There are some people that are evil. They are not living for God. Okay? And they're going to grow up side by side. Now, one of the things that in eschatology, the post-millennialists who believe that things are going to get better until the end, they cite this verse oftentimes because they say, look, you know, there's still the good people and the bad people are harvested at the same time. Whereas those that are caught up in the rapture thinking say, no, the good people are harvested out, and then all that's left is the bad people. And it's, you know, you can go either way. It's what you believe in your heart. I tend to think of it that we're going to all come to the end, and then God is going to harvest it all. Good are going to be brought into the kingdom of heaven. The chaff, the tares, they're going to be burned up. The tares are generally, I think it's called darnel, and it's a false weed. It looks like wheat. But you can't tell the difference, they said, until the very end when it begins to flower. And so what they can do is then, when both come up, you're able to lop the heads off of the wheat and keep the fruit and then just burn all the rest up. But so the idea is that, you know, should we delete the bad guys right now? And he's like, no, this is reality. You gotta live for me. You gotta trust God. And I don't think, although some will say it might be related to the church, that there are going to be some Judases in the midst of the church, I don't think that's the idea here. I think the idea is that in this world, some are living for God, some are not. Some might even be talking about it, you know, and saying that they're Christians that aren't living the kingdom, and that might be possible. But in a local church, our responsibility is to confront sin and those that are deceptive and that are living a life of sin. We're supposed to call them out, whether one by one or in a group or even publicly if it gets to that point of destruction. But in society as a whole, reality is there are going to be people that are not following God. And, you know, there's a false idea that everyone's going to be saved. And it's not what Scripture says. Jesus said that there is a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to life. And so we're side by side, okay? So I'm sure that's all so clear to you. And so again, remember, ask God. Verse 31, he presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The mustard bush, it was generally more of a bush. They said it would average around 8 feet high and could get as much as 10 or 15 feet. And so it's funny when you read, there's people that will use this and go, we've found seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. Jesus didn't tell the truth. But again, it's a parable. You get it? And so in their society, who he's talking to, this was the smallest seed that they would plant, that they would have around. And so the point isn't that I'm telling you scientifically this is the smallest seed in the whole world. Well, there's smaller ones. You know, sperm would be smaller yet, right? And so the idea is the small seed becomes a large tree. And it begins to spread and becomes so massive that even birds begin to nest in it. And think of the context. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And you know, he's saying there's good seed and there's good people that receive it and bad people that don't. There's good fruit that springs up and then there's those that are bad fruit that spring up next to it. But it is gonna grow and you can't stop it. It's gonna get massive, it's gonna spread across the land, and there's no hindering what the kingdom of God is gonna do and become. And he was right. I mean, think about it. He's teaching to dozens, maybe hundreds, and now we have a couple billion people worldwide that call on the name of Jesus. Wow. I mean, I think he was right. I think his prophetic word became true. The parable is truth. And so it's going to grow. Now, the next few are all on the same idea, is the kingdom of God. Now, those that want more of the negative view of things will cite, and I read this in a handful of commentaries, they cite that, look, birds always represent Satan, always represent demons in Scripture, and so the reality is that the church is going to be full of birds or demons and Satan. Well, I mean, that's kind can be true, but that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that the kingdom of God is going to grow. It's going to keep taking over. And too bad, Pharisees, you lose. My believers win. They're going to be part of a victorious kingdom, and they're on the good guy's side. Verse 33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Now, again, the bad guys will go, leaven always is something bad. No. I mean, it's not bad if you're making bread. Right? Now, I know he told one parable, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're like, okay, oh, we get it. Their teaching can go in and begin to cause trouble as it expands. But that doesn't mean it's all bad then. And we can get screwed up on this. Leaven's a great thing. You know, yeast is amazing. I get it. You could have a yeast infection. Not good. Get rid of yeast. No bread. I want bread. I like bread. Right? And so in this case, he's talking about the kingdom of God. The measurement here ends up being like 40 quarts or something. They said you can make bread for about 100 people. And so this woman, he's saying, this woman is mixing up, puts that leaven in, and boom, out of one person, now we get 100. It's kind of going back to the hundredfold return, right? That one woman makes this bread, and now it's enough to impact and feed 100 other people. That's the kingdom of God. Your life is going to have an effect way beyond just you. It's not just about you. You're supposed to be leaven. We often use the analogy salt and light, that we're light for this world. We're the light of the world, that we're salt, that we bring flavor. You know, we bring, we stop putrefaction of meat or society, that we are that seasoning that makes life beautiful. And in the same way, he's given another illustration. We're leaven. We're supposed to go out. Now, if we have like 75 people in our church, that means we could have an impact that would reach like 7,500 people, right? 75,000 people as we go 1 to 100. And so that's exciting. That's what we want. We want our lives to have an impact. And so 10, just for the use that are math deficient, 10 times 75, 750. 100 times 75, 7,500. That's half of Oconomowoc. We're getting there. We're getting there. So we need maybe 75 more people and then we can reach all of Oconomowoc. Keep going. All right. So, again, expansion. This leaven is going to grow. It's going to keep growing. And imagine, you know, as we have churches of like 40, 50,000 in our nation, their ability to reach 100 for one is giant if we're really following God and following the kingdom of God. And so I think that's exciting. That's what we want. Verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. Now, again, if you're a legalist, you go, oh, that's all he spoke. Well, it's not true. We have all of his teaching recorded right in Matthew. He spoke without parables. He's making a statement. At that point, when he was teaching that day, and when he was bringing forth, he was using parables. Other times, he didn't. Don't get hung up on it. Don't get all freaked out. I already have. I've done that. I did that as a new Christian. It's covered. You don't have to do it. He did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. And that was Psalm 78:2 that I read to you earlier. Going on, he left the crowds and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 44, another parable. This is the hidden treasure. This one you probably know. It gets used a lot in society. But it's just one sentence. Very simple. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So again, the value of the kingdom of God. This would be understood as a guy that's just walking along. He's, you know, there weren't roads in many places back then. You would often have to cross people's fields. And you're walking through the field and you see a cave. And in the cave, you see, you know, Indiana Jones treasure. It's sparkling, there's gold, there's jewels, whatever you might see, it's treasure in there. And so instead of stealing the treasure, you go back and say, I want to buy your land. And they're like, oh, okay, fine, but it's going to cost you $1 zillion. And then you sell everything you have because you know if you buy that land, you get the treasure. Now, some teach that's what Jesus did. That we're the treasure, and he was willing to give his life to purchase us. And that's cool. I'm not sure if I believe that, but if you want to believe that, it's very positive and encouraging, and so go for it. I really think it's talking about us, that you should be willing to surrender everything. You give up your life. Guess what? You get the treasure, and the treasure is Jesus. The treasure is Jesus. And the kingdom of God. And so he's like, sell it all! Sell it all! And look what you get! You get Jesus. We often twist it a little like, if you follow Jesus, you'll have gold and you'll have riches and you'll have all these things. But the real treasure, to me, is Jesus. That's the treasure. You get to know fellowship and become one with the creator of the universe. I think that's pretty awesome. Next parable, same idea. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same idea. The big difference that I see in there, besides treasure and pearls are specified, is that in the first one, the guys just walk along and seize the treasure. So that could be, you know, we could say someone that wasn't even seeking God, but all of a sudden they saw him, they got it, and they come alive. But the second person is seeking treasure. He's seeking good pearls. He's looking. And so maybe one group was just the anonymous dude that just was sitting by the Sea of Galilee and a meeting's happening. He's like, what's happening? He's like, you were just sitting here and guess what? Treasure. Sell it all. But for the others might be those that like Cornelius, who was a man that was seeking God. He wanted to know the truth. And so God then showed him the pearl of great price. But either way, give up everything. It's worth it. Don't hold back. If, you know, and this is why I never compromise when I challenge someone to live for God. I don't tell them, you know, just give 10% now and we'll set up an easy payment plan. And for the next 30 years, you give a little more. Maybe you come a little more frequently, etc. No, it's right now. Sell all you have. Give up your life. Die to yourself. And guess what? You get the pearl of great price. You get the treasure. You get Jesus. Good verses. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. You know, when you throw a net in the sea, other than the size of the openings, you can make those openings a little bigger so that you won't catch a lot of small fish. You'll only get big fish. But in general, you can't decide what fish you're going to catch. You're going to just catch a whole basket full of random fish. And he says, when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. The carps and all, they're like, okay, no, we're not eating that. Goodbye. Get out of here. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so everyone's going to be gathered in, one big net, and then he's going to look through it and say, all right, good fish, bad fish, one fish, two fish, and separate it and clear it out. Verse 51, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. Oh, yeah. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And so it is like a little mini parable or analogy. He's like, if you're a true disciple, you know these things I'm talking about. Now, connect the dots. Bring out those old things and the new things. Bring out the Old Testament, the New Testament. Hook it all together. You got this now. Now give it out. You be that woman who puts the leaven into the dough and reaches 100. You be that person that, you know, becomes that mustard bush that spreads out and begins to take land so that others can hang out around you. You know, that maybe the birds represent Gentiles or the sinners, the lost, that are gathered to you, just like we've talked about being like a bug light, that if you be like a bug light, you know, that you let your light shine and the bugs will be attracted to you. Then don't zap them, but save them, rescue them, transform them. Verse 53, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And now they ask questions, and you can tell the questions are not like positive. These aren't the kind of questions like we really want to understand. These are more mocking, critical questions. They're like, is not this the carpenter's son? That's just Joseph, the carpenter's kid. Is not his mother Mary? Isn't that, his mom's just Mary. That, you know, the lady that's always, she was the one that had the child out of wedlock, the whole thing, remember her? That's his mom. Aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? You can imagine that those guys might not have done everything perfect. Talk about, you know, the pressure of having to perform when you have like a real superstar brother or sister. Imagine if your superstar brother or sister is the king of heaven. You know? I'm hopeful that Mary and Joseph treated them all pretty equally. But, you know, I'm sure there was a little pressure there. So these guys might have gotten into a little trouble. They were slow to believe in Jesus, so they weren't like instantaneous. And so like, he has these kind of screw up brothers. And his sisters. Are they not all with us too? And so we know, this is a scripture that fascinated me as a new Christian, because I was hearing always that, you know, Jesus was like the only child and Mary was a virgin and stayed a virgin forever. Except, wait, Jesus has four brothers and at least two sisters, or you wouldn't say sisters. So he's from at least a family of seven. I have four brothers, four sons, and five daughters. So, you know, it's possible that there was a big family Jesus was from, right? At least seven. And they're like, you know, his dad's a carpenter, his mom, you know, had that baby out of wedlock, those screw-up brothers. You know, where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. It's interesting, coming from a faith perspective, I read a few commentaries that said, you know, there's no indication that miracles are tied into faith. And I'm like, what? Didn't you read the Bible here? No, it is tied in, okay? And so it doesn't mean automatically that you don't have faith if you don't see a miracle. But trust me, faith is part of a miracle. That's throughout Scripture. We have to believe. We got to be radical. And they didn't believe. They're like, no, that guy, no, forget it. Now, it's difficult oftentimes, like when I'm preaching here, I'm just that guy. You've been to my house, you know I got branches that weren't cut up, and I haven't edged my lawn, and I'm just like, I'm a guy. But when I travel overseas, I'm like a superstar. They don't know that my lawn's not edged. They don't know that I put my pants on one leg at a time. No, I just walk in there, whoo, prepare to receive the power of God. Right? And that's reality. It's the same for, you know, if you're an anointed person in your marriage even, you know, your spouse can be like, I know you. Don't give me that. But we need to be encouraging each other in this, right? And so even in our church, let's be encouraging. We get it. Like I'm really pumped for all our graduates. I believe in them. You know, Andrew and Savannah, Emma, Andrew, other Andrew, all these kids, I mean, they're going to change the world. I believe in them. I know them. I've known them all their lives. I married their parents. Like, I've known them since a baby. I hear the stories. We don't share all of them, but parents tell stories. I know what's gone on. But, see, I'm not like the Pharisees. I'm not like those unbelievers. I'm a believer. I believe in you. I believe every one of you can change the world. And we want to be different. We're not going to be the Pharisees. We're not going to be the hometown, you know, cynics that are like, you'll never amount to nothing. No, we believe every one of you can make a significant impact, that at least you can be that one that affects 100 around you. Amen? And so that's a basic sketch of the parables. I'm sure you got it all now. But if you like this stuff, there's a lot of stuff you can find, a lot of great books on it. I have one I haven't read yet, but Stuart Briscoe from Elmbrook wrote a big book on the parables. And there's a lot you can get if you find it interesting. Just understand that everyone's going to come at it from a little different perspective. So make sure you study it, you seek God, and you don't just get tied into one way of thinking. Start with the context. The context is, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new kingdom that has come, and it is growing. You can't stop it. You got to be a part of it. And so don't waste your life being bad seed, but plow your ground, receive the word, delete the weeds, and live for God. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right, well, bless you guys. Listen, if you're here today and you need prayer for anything, for healing, for encouragement, come on up. We're here ready to minister to you. And maybe if you see a pack up here, elders, come join up and let's pray. But let's believe God to win, all right? And remember, give me your prayer requests. I'll be praying for you. I'll send you an anointed cloth for $1,000. No, I will pray for you for free. Free. So let me know, though, because I really am. I'm going to spend a lot of hours just crying out to God to see our church become all that we know God wants it to be. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. See most of you at Andrew's grad party. I'm sure he wouldn't mind if anyone came that didn't hear about it. It's at the Schuler's, 3 to 7. There's always a lot of food there. They live by a good meat market. Just make sure you bring cash money for Andrew.